All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. And as you're turning, if you could stand and in the honor of reading God's word. Last week we saw where, or week before last week with Brother Murphy, week before last we saw where Isaac had taken the blessing and Esau's threat and what's going on. And we'll kind of pick up that on that this morning. Look in verse 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this chapter, these scriptures, and I pray that you bless it to our hearts this morning as we see such a great change that's going to happen in this man Jacob's life. And I pray that that change would take place in our life daily, as you deal with our hearts and our lives. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this, From Pillow to Pillar. From Pillow to Pillar. You know, to repent of our sins is to receive Jesus Christ. It is not an intellectual choice, it is a moral choice. And this is where many times atheists and folks like this, they have a tough time, because it's a moral choice. If it was just intellectual, are you kidding me? I thought I was on. I'm not going to start over, but I will say, From Pillow to Pillar. That's the name of the message. But anyway, to repent of our sin and to receive Jesus Christ is not an intellectual choice. It is a moral choice. Now, we receive the telling and the reading of the gospel by the intellect, but it isn't an intellectual choice in the end. It is a moral choice. It is a conviction of sins and our need and being perplexed for a wrong disposition in ourselves and our relationship with Him. And so within each human, there is what is a destructive and an obstinate, a pig-headed decisiveness. And we get to be pretty stiff-necked about a lot of things. And just want to make sure that's on. And we get pretty stiff-necked about stuff, and especially when we get our hackles up. Boy, I tell you, we get hard, don't we? And if we believe that somebody has offended us or whatever, or we don't expect something from an individual, what we expect, we can get pretty upset and pretty hard about things. But we may have to take something that was said emotionally and get kind of hard and make a decision that's wrong, and many times we'll not budge because of our pride. Our pride is a terrible thing, and I hate to say I'm wrong. I don't know anybody that says, yeah, I love saying I'm wrong. Doesn't bother me a bit. Well, with the Lord, I have to say we're the same way. Oh, that doesn't bother me a bit. Really? And I tell you, when he gets in your life, he'll upset your apple cart, and we can get very upset. And you know something? I find that we'll blame people for what God is dealing with us about. Because of our pride of who we are. Or believe that someone doesn't care about something which may be the furthest from the truth. But our nature of belief is not a mathematical thing, but it is something that has to be tested. Our belief system of what we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to test us. He's going to deal with us. It's not just something you sit down and we cipher out or anything, but there's a number of things that work against our faith. It's like standing fast in our faith. We would rather have a conflict. We would rather fight. We would rather be in motion, always doing something, than standing fast in what we believe. And you say, well, man, if you stand like that, man, you're a target. You got to be moving around. You know, you don't want to get hit with anything. Well, the fact of the matter is you're going to take a lot of darts from the devil, from this world, and from every other place. And so to believe that God is in the ordinary gets to be kind of boring to us, but God is in the ordinary of everything. And to completely depend upon God, I mean, really depend on Him alone in things, gets to be pretty tough. Then comes the question, are you dependable? Are we dependable people? It's a simple question, but when we're not dependable, what do we say? Well, I had this, and I had that, and I had this and that, and so-and-so, and because of that, and I know life happens, but we've got to be dependable. I heard a long time ago, the greatest ability that any Christian, the greatest ability that anybody, any Christian has is availability. Do you get that? The greatest ability of any Christian is availability. And that's where we get to the point of talking about dependability. We are always in danger of depending on undisciplined people. You know, when we're children, and we're growing up, we are to be disciplined by our children, a lot of times they do too, you know, they'll discipline. Now, mom and dad, you must treat me better. By your parents, because we're undisciplined. Now, there are some people that are more undisciplined than others. I know that myself, of going in the military, was probably the best thing that ever happened to me besides getting saved. Because a lot of things that did for me in the military, because I was such an undisciplined young man. And I thought to myself, man, I'm going in the military. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. And boy, I found out that was just not the truth. Everybody was telling you what to do. Everything. They even, when I first got there in San Diego, here I'm in San Diego, it's December. And I went out and I said, man, is it nice outside? And we come running out and they wake us up and, you know, they woke us up when it's still dark. Do you believe that? Anyway, it's dark outside and these guys are hitting this trash can with a stick. And they're yelling at you, and they're telling you to get up, and they're going to get you ready for chow. And we all come down there, and they got these footprints, yellow footprints, painted on the deck. Hundreds of them. And he says, get your feet on those things, just like they are. So we were there. And we had it, just like a pie. It had to be like a pie. And so we're there, And then they have to teach you this, that, and the other, and they're always in your face, always something, you know, telling you what to do, because we were undisciplined. Well, This is what disciple means, by the way. Discipline. That's where we get the term disciple, discipline. We must learn the discipline of Christianity, right? Discipline of Christianity. You and I, we must become people who are disciplined. And for instance, when we're young, I mean, goodness, we're terrible. But, you know, we get more impressed so often with the strength of movement and activity. Man, they are busy, busy, busy. Man, we like to get in there and be part of all that busyness, you know, and we were in a church and we had this, and we'd be sitting around, and we'd be talking, and we'd be laughing. There was a lady in the church, man. She would go from one end to the other, and she just wanted, what I miss, what I miss. She wanted to laugh too, you know. She had to be a part of the activity. And, but it's not so much of the strength of being. It's a sense of discipline, reliability, stayability, not the product of a constant convincing controversy. How many here know, drama queens or kings? Huh? We know drama queens? Oh my goodness. I have a drama queen in my family. Oh, my goodness. I mean, everything is a drama. And then she'll tell me everybody else is in the drama. Man, I'm glad I'm not in that drama. I'm out of that. And I'm like, are we talking about the same person? You know? But the Lord desires us to practice our faith. In other words, we need to have the strength of being, the strength of stayability, the strength of practicing our faith. You know, we say practice makes perfect. Now, we may not be perfect, but we will become second nature to us, right? So when a crisis comes and we refuse to practice our faith, it will not be God's grace that fails in the time of a situation. It's us that will fail. Our nature that fails when the crisis does come. And the crisis always comes. They always come. The crisis always comes. If you're not in a crisis right now or in a situation, you were in a crisis. And again, if you're not in a crisis right now, one's going to come. There's always something that's going to happen. So the practicing is ours, not God's. He will save and regenerate us and then put us in contact with all of His divine resources. He'll give us Himself, and He will not make us or force us, but gives us the scripture and the ability, the time to practice this blessed life. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. How many of us frustrate the grace of God that He desires to deal with us, so that we understand greater grace, greater things that God has for us, and we frustrate Him because we just don't practice our faith. Frustrating grace. So when the valley comes, does the valley come, does it drive us to our knees? Or do we go in the valley already on our knees because we practice our faith? Jacob had grown up in a believer's household. I mean, his grandfather's Abraham, right? He was a teenager when he died, but he had some years with his grandpa, his grandfather, his papa. He had time with Abraham. And what were the stories that Abraham told? What about Isaac? What about the stories that Isaac had told him that he heard from others and maybe about Abraham? There's one thing that, have you ever, my grandmother was a great storyteller, and she would tell me these stories about my grandfather in the woods. And I would listen to them, and I would just hang off there. I'd just drink everything in, and come to find out what she was telling me wasn't false. It was true. And then when you start hearing somebody else tell you what they told you, you go, wow, it is true. And you're kind of fascinated by those things. So when we enter this story where Isaac gets hold of himself spiritually, and then he calls Jacob to himself, as we're going to see in chapter 27. But he woke up to what is right. In chapter 27, Isaac wasn't doing right. He was trying to give the blessing to Esau. Esau wasn't supposed to have the blessing. That was Jacob's according to God. And you know something? They knew it. Now, what Jacob did of getting the blessing, it wasn't right by fooling his father. You don't do stuff like that. You let God take care of it. Now, we might think, well, how would a God done it? Well, I don't know. But God is certainly able to do it. We don't have to do it by lying and cheating. You know, well, that's mine. Okay, God said it. Let him take care of it. You know, nobody's going to stop it. Whatever God said is going to happen. What makes us think that we're going to stop that? You realize that too often God says some things and we get in his way. We end up frustrated. I think Isaac and Jacob, they frustrated the grace of God. They did. They frustrated it. What they did was wrong. Even though God can take what is wrong and do things right. And so this is where we pick up the story of this family. So we're going to look at from the well of an oath, which is Beersheba, to parched, which is Haran. Beersheba means the well of an oath. The well of an oath. Haran means parched. Parched. And so let's look in verse 1. And it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now, we say, well, before he was angry. Well, yeah, he kind of woke up to the fact that what he was doing was wrong. And now he called Jacob to himself, and now he's going to do it right. He's probably angry at Jacob for fooling him, but, you know, do you ever notice that something's got to wake us up? What is it that's going to wake us up to what is true and what is right? What does God have to do? Do people have to come and fool you, lie to you, just to make you mad, just to show that God is in charge of this thing and not us? And then we get angry at people for doing what they were doing when it was God's will all along and we should have done it right? You ever got yourself in trouble that you ignored God and did it yourself? And you had to end up going back to God and say, God, I have messed up. Let me tell you something. Esau got himself, he messed himself up. He married a couple of women that were Canaanites. He wasn't supposed to do that. He said, was he told that? I'm certain he was. I'm absolutely certain he was. But people do what they're going to do, thinking that I'm going to do what I'm going to do, but I want God to bless it. How can God bless it when he tells you not to do something? Or to do something and you don't do it? I mean, his stuff isn't hard. Christianity isn't hard. We are. We are hard. We're hard-headed. We're hard-hearted. Huh? Guilty. Guilty, guilty. All right? So, Isaac charges Jacob a few things. He appoints some things to him in the charge. He says, don't marry a pagan, these lost women from Canaan. That's very good advice. It was said by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14 not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It says it again. Actually, it says it all through Scripture. There's a number of places about it. It's not racial. This is not a racial thing. It's a thing about being saved and lost. That's how God sees things. God sees the saved. He sees the lost. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay? That's how he sees things. So Isaac tells him where to go and find a wife. Go see Uncle Laban. And in verse 3 and 4, Isaac blesses Jacob, reminds of the covenant and the many heirs and to receive the land. And so Jacob sets out on his journey. Now, he still has Esau in the back of his mind, you know. Esau is furious at him, you know. So Jacob sets out on this journey, and one thing is sure, and to be on that mind, is Esau. That man wants to murder him. But I don't think he knew. Well, let's look in verse 20, chapter 27. Look in verse 41. Well, let's see what Esau said. And it says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart," see, Jacob doesn't know that he vowed this, but this part, "the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." He will not slay Jacob until his father passes away. Now, he doesn't tell Jacob that. Jacob doesn't know that. All he knows is Esau wants to murder him. He wants him dead. And so Jacob is in fear that Esau is going to follow him and kill him as soon as he's out of sight of his dad. You know, in our lives, have you ever been in a place spiritually and emotionally that was good and fresh and vibrant, and all of a sudden, overnight, it just seems like things changed? And you had to face some things that were hard and ugly. And so here they are at Beersheba, the well of an oath. And now he's going to go to Haran, which is parched. As too often, it's not a place, but it's an attitude. How is it we can be in a place and we're a place of blessing and we haven't moved anywhere and it seems like it's a place of a curse? And then from the curse, we can go back to a blessing and we haven't moved, and come to find out it's only our attitudes. It's all the way we look at things. We look at people. We look at God. We get so full of ourselves and we get angry at people. You say, those people don't make my life comfortable. You know, too often I don't make my own life comfortable. I know I'm a mess. You know, aren't we a mess sometimes? We are. We make things hard for ourselves, just too hard. Jacob, I would say that he's probably not alone on his trip, but you know, you can be in the midst of a lot of people and feel very alone. Or I should say, lonely. Lonely. I mean, you can be, I've seen people, I've been alone and not lonely, right? I've been alone and not lonely. But yet I have been a crowd of people and feel very lonely. And, but, you know, Jacob and Esau, these guys are at least 77 years old. These are not young men. These men have been around for a while. So often it's not so much the fears for his life, but so often what we produce. Now, we can blame Rebekah and Isaac and Esau, and in so many ways we can do that, but it's still Jacob's decision of doing what he did and making everybody mad instead of trusting what God had promised. So he's gone from a homebody, and now he has become a pilgrim. Now things have changed. He's gotten in the attitude of a pilgrim. He's now traveling. So he goes from the well of an oath to parched. And it's not a place, it's an attitude. Let's look at the second, let's look at number two, is from bad to worse. Have you ever been in a situation and you've made it worse by a bad decision? Psh, boy, I have. Let's look in verse 6. Verse 6. Now when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Listen, Esau is getting it all wrong. Esau is a carnal, lost man. He is trying to bring in spiritual things of dealing, of not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, thinking that having to go and take from the daughters of Laban, that he's got to go there, the Syrian, he's got to go there and get those women, not Canaanites. You can get any woman, but not a Canaanite. This is what's in his head. You get it? You can get any woman, but not a Canaanite. That's what he's thinking. That is the problem of taking things of a spiritual nature and trying to reason them with a carnal mind. This is where we get ourselves in trouble. And when we get ourselves in, we get in big trouble, and sometimes the kind of trouble you can't get yourself out of. That you have done something wrong. And this is why it's so important about praying for your children, and children praying for a good spouse, you know. So Esau gets it all wrong. The blessing that Esau, it says, he saw, but he wasn't listening to what he was trying to say. He didn't get the spiritual impact of what he's saying. Because Esau disqualified himself by marrying these Canaanite women. So Esau thinks in his carnal mind that it displeased him for marrying these women. So, as a lost man's logic, instead of a Canaanite, he has something else in mind. Look what he says in verse 9. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Mahalath means sickness. Nebajoth means fruitful or to flourish. And so he comes to the descendants of Ishmael and he says, well, listen, they can go to Uncle Laban's family. I'll go to Uncle Ishmael's family. He gets it all wrong. It's not Ishmael. It's not just because it's Ishmael's daughter. It's they're lost. Those people are lost people. It's not just the Canaanites. It's the spiritual aspect of it. So he goes and marries a wife named Sickness. Hey, Sickness! Where's my meal? Hey, Sickness! How are you today? Sick. I'm sick, honey. Oh, are you sick? Why are you sick, Sickness? Well, I'm sick and tired of all this sickness. Well, Sickness, I'm so tired of you, sick and tired of being sick, Sickness. You can imagine the conversation that goes on in this sick family, you know. And so what happens is he went from bad to worse. So don't get yourself in that kind of situation. Really, don't. Don't try to take something of a spiritual nature and try to figure it out in a carnal way. You will mess it up. I have, you know, there's a reason I go through the books, so we can learn it right. We realize what's going on in this family. I want to look at the last part, from lost to found. From lost to found. Look in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Now, listen, Jacob is on the run. He is scared to death. He's looking over his shoulder. He has traveled hard now, about 2 or 3 days, and he is getting weary and worn out. In verse 11 it says, and he alighted, or in other words, he stopped in a certain place, and upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. You say, pillows, man, what, pillows? Rocks? Well, what he's doing? He's out in the desert. He's out in a very hot place. And what they would do, they would get these stones. And there's one thing, if you've ever been out into a desert, I know we would go to Fallon, Nevada, and that's high desert. It's almost a mile high. And man, it'll be hot as blazes during the day, and at nighttime, it gets cold. Well, what they would do, they'd take these stones and they would put them in a place around where you're going to lay. And when the ground gets cold, those stones retain heat. Okay? So they can stay warm at night when they go to sleep. And that's the idea of these stones. That's why they do that. And, you know, pretty wise. You know, it makes sense. And so Jacob, he's on his way. He's on a run. So he's tired. He lays down. And so he finds himself there. And let's look in verse 12. Now, what a night this will be. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am, now listen to this, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. He says, I will keep thee in all places. In other words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will protect you. I will watch out for you. I will make sure that you are okay. Don't ever forget, Jacob. Wherever you go, I am there. And you say, well, why did he say that? Well, in this time, they had this attitude that, well, the pagans did, this attitude, when you left an area, that you left your gods. That your gods remained and what you ran out of their protection. Well, this is where God says, listen, they might believe this, but this is the truth. I am with you everywhere. I don't care where you go, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. And he gave him all those promises. And he saw these angels ascending and descending. What does that mean? It means they're already there. The angels have been around there the whole time. He didn't know it. Because they're ascending. That means they're already there. And descending. Isn't that good? You realize these are ministering spirits. Don't you wish you could just take the scales off your eyes and just for a second look into the spirit world and just see what's going on? Or no? Maybe it'll scare the life out of you. I don't know. Have some big, burly, hairy angel next to you with one of these gleaming swords or something, and he's going, hey, you know? Scare the life out of you. Or say, pretty cool. Can I touch the sword? You know, or whatever, you know. You say, well, that's just dumb. Why? I think it's pretty cool myself. I like thinking about that stuff. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Whatever. I don't think so. I just like the thought of it. Because they're here, right? The thing is, do we believe it? I'd rather believe in God. Well, he said there's angels, and I like that. So Jacob grows up in a believer's house. He's heard all this stuff, and I mean, probably thinking, man, I remember when when grandfather told me about when the angels came and ate and this kind of thing. He can relate. But Jacob, man, he's a new man. Look in verse 16. He come out of this sleep. Something has changed. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. He's here and I didn't know it. I didn't know stuff was going on. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he put for his pillows and set up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz, or Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now Jacob, he's thinking about this ladder. And what about that ladder? What is that ladder? Well, John chapter 1, verse 51 says what that ladder is. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the ladder. He is the way to heaven. Isn't that nice? You know, Jesus Christ, God has all kinds of names. And now he is Jacob's ladder. Jesus Christ is Jacob's ladder. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, be strong and of good courage, fear not nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 8 says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your life and your living, your practice, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All through Scripture, and I left some of them out. God isn't going to ever leave us nor forsake us ever, 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 ever. He's not going to leave you alone. And I like that. That is a surety. That is our assurance of salvation. He's not going to leave us. Are you kidding me? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He died upon on a cross for us. God Almighty dies for us. Put in a borrowed tomb, he's raised. And you know, right now, he's just waiting to get back. The only one that knows is God the Father. Ready to call us out of here. How do I know that? It says it. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, we have not been made for his wrath. You get it? Oh, that just comforts me, I tell you. So, from pillows to pillars. So he takes these rocks off and he puts them all up there and he takes this oil. And he gets up there and he pours oil all over these rocks to consecrate and to sanctify this place. This has now become a very holy place to him, and as it should. Let me ask you a question. Are there places for you that have been very special for you spiritually? If you just kind of think back, and I'm, you know, yeah, where you get saved, but there's other times, you know. Man, I can still remember the place and the time I got saved and what I went through. I remember a time when I was studying for class, you know, where I was going through Bible school and I was in 2 Corinthians every night I'd study my Bible and I'd be in there for hours. And one night God just spoke to me and it scared the life out of me. It's just like his presence came and I'm like, I pushed the Bible away and I went, whoa, that thing's alive. You know, and I came into my wife, I said, honey, that Bible is alive. She goes, well, of course it is. Well, you know, and I'm like, I wanted her to get up and say, yeah, woo, what happened? You know, it's alive. I remember it. Or times that, you know, you had times of prayer and God broke in. You know, I mean, there was a couple times with the men. I remember when God broke in my wife. She didn't know what was going on and she got angry at me. And she's like, I don't know what's going on. It's just God was just dealing with me all day. And I said, why? And I says, God is dealing with you, honey. She goes, huh? And so we talked about it. She goes, wow. Why didn't I see that? See, that's our problem. When God comes, we don't notice it till it's too late. Because we don't expect him, do we? You know, this is why we need to expect. There was a time God came to our church and broke into our church service. And you know, it broke in with the young people first. And the family was here last week, the McLeans. Tyler McLean, the young man with the beard, he was just a kid. And the kids were rowdy this one night. They had this one morning, they had junior church, and they had, I don't know, 40 kids in there, I guess. And so Mike Riggin, he was just frustrated with them. And Travis says, Brother Mike, can I give my testimony? And he goes, sure. And all of a sudden, every kid stopped. And they all looked at Travis. He gave his testimony how he got saved. And then the next kid gave his testimony. And the next kid. And all these kids. Then it broke into the services. And I'm like, what is this? If I knew, if I had any sense, I would have stopped what I was doing and told everybody just turn around and worship God. Because it always starts with the young people. Sadly, us old people, we don't expect anything. It's going to start with the young people. He pours the oil on. It's a special place. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And you know, that's the idea of pouring the pillars. The Hebrews believed it was the idea of pouring oneself out to God. This is the idea. And he had such thanksgiving in verses 20 and 21. He says, if... Now, I want you to look at verse 20, and you got to get this, what he's saying. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. I'm going to stop right there. That word, if, it gives the idea, it's like saying, If I come to Brother Tommy Stunkard and I say, well, brother, man, if you're going to do that for me, I'd be blessed. It's not if you're going to do it. It's something you're going to do. So it gives the idea of since you're going to do it, that's going to be a blessing. This is what he's saying there. It's not if he does this, then I will do that. It's saying since. Well, if you're going to do that, what a blessing that'll be, brother. That's the idea. Of that if, since he's going to do it, it's faith. Wow, he's going to do this? If he does this, what's my life going to be like? So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Not if, he says since. And I'm going to come to this house again in peace. It is something he's looked forward to. It's faith. And then he goes on to say, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give. Uh-oh. You could probably take this one out. We shouldn't talk about this, right? I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He's giving a tithe. I know we shouldn't talk about this, but he's talking about it. You know why? He is grateful to God. What he's doing, he says, since you're going to bless me, man, I got to give back a tenth of everything you're going to give me. You know, 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, every man according as he purposeth or choose for oneself or his intentions in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity or some distress, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He's saying it's a joy. And Jacob is saying, since God is going to bless me so, man, I am going to give back to God at least a tenth. He's going to give. Listen, there's no law here. He's doing it because he's grateful. He's grateful. Do you know you cannot give until God has given you? Did you realize that? Say, what are you talking about? I work for this. Let him take out your back. How about, let's see, Brother Jonas. I'm sure he's going to jump up tomorrow morning. He's going to go to work, isn't he? No, he's not. He's going to sit there and go, Lily, can you give me a drink of water? Son, could you get me some? I'm so pain. I hurt. He's not working right now, is he? And you know something? There's been times that each and every one of us had to go out and we're going, man, I hope I can get better. And God heals us up and we go out and we're better. Say, well, we can make up all kinds of reasons why we don't have to give. But there's one reason you do. Because you're grateful to God. You're thankful. He takes care of us. And he's always taking care of us. Jacob is a different man. He's not the same. I mean, he has changed. But this is what God does. He's in the changing business. You know, my wife and I, we go someplace. We, you know, if we're gone for a couple of weeks, we try to leave a couple envelopes here for giving. You know, we write a check. Because we know God's going to bless. We figure God's going to bless. So we write it and we have it in the safe and somebody puts it in the offering for us. You know? And you know something? We get a little bit behind. You know what's crazy? We try to catch up. And we do it. We catch up where we're at. Why would you do that? That's legalistic. No, that's just grateful to God. Because he has taken care of us. Period. And he really has, hasn't he? Listen, our relationship with God is not mathematical and is not intellectual. It is faith. It is trust. It is confidence in a living God. Our faith is practical. The longer we are his, we should be more solid in our faith, immovable, and assured of what God is doing, and to be available to him. I do believe the law of sowing and reaping. I believe in that law. I've seen it before I was saved. Then it was what goes around comes around. But now that I'm saved, it's sowing and reaping. I believed in it before I was saved. You know why? Because it's a natural law. Is it not? Of course it is. It's what God has put in. Both good and bad. You sow good, you reap good. And I fear for people who do not believe that. I fear for people. And not just you folks, but people in whom I love. And then we'll say, well, you know, they're probably smarter and luckier. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as coincidence. I use the term coincidence, but I don't believe it. I just don't. But that's a coincidence. There's no coincidence. There's no such thing as luck. Do you remember when you went from pillow, the ease of comfort and unbelief, to that pillar of belief and confidence in God? Do you remember that? Was that a special time? Listen, God has times like this for you. Because he said, and this is why we have the Bible and all these things. Well, it happened to him, it won't happen to me. Of course it won't happen to you because you don't believe it. You don't believe it. Boy, when it does come, you better stand on it because it just makes you more solid in your belief. So Jacob, he goes from the well of the oath to parched. He finds himself just nothing is going on. He's living in fear. And it just seems like things are going from bad to worse. But then everything changed. He went from pillow to pillar, from no hope to God's presence. Let me ask you a question. Do you know if you died today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven? You're sitting in your pillow of comfort, of all your self-confidence, and not building something up as a monument to God because you're grateful. Because he saved us. You know, he didn't have to. God didn't have to do that. He could have just let us go. Do you realize, lost people, this is the best that it gets? This is the best it gets. How sad. It's no wonder there's so many suicides. But you have the hope that lives within you. And when you walk and you talk and you practice your faith, people are watching that. And I'm going to tell you, they're going to want to ask about the hope that lives within you. And you tell them, it's not because of how smart you are, how clever. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He wants to bless us. Are you available to be blessed? Because he wants to. Can you imagine? Here's the God of the universe. We think he can't do anything. He keeps our heart just ticking away. Let's trust him from pillow to pillar.